Good evening, Coastline family. It is so good to be back with you guys. If you guys didn't know, I was gone the last week and a half. The first week, I'm blessed with getting away to a week filled of sunshine down in Northern California on Lake Shasta. And it was a glorious time just with kids running around playing in water and everything that comes with that. It was glorious. And then the last half week helping my in-laws move up to Astoria, which was a big answer to prayer over many years. Just my wife wanting family to be close to us and seeing him move her brother in this last year in his family. And then now her parents up here, just a big blessing. And so they're actually going to be living with us for a time. So if anyone knows of anything becoming available, go ahead and let us know, knowing how crazy the housing market is. But we're excited for that. So thank you for your prayers while I was gone. It was definitely a mentally refreshing time. Got to take in the word at Applegate Christian Fellowship and Ashland Christian Fellowship. So got to be fed while I was away too. And that was a big blessing. But excited for the word the Lord has for us. It's actually something that as I was praying, I was kind of waffling back and forth. It felt like the Lord solidified this week to share this word, which is a word that I shared, or a section of scripture I shared a couple weeks ago with the men of Calvary Chapel, Lebanon, on leadership. And where it was directed towards men during that teaching, the principle of godly leadership really is applicable to men and women alike, because in some sphere of influence, God has given you a role of leadership, whether that's with your kids, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's on your kids' t-ball team or in the community. All of us are meant to be a leader in some sphere of influence in our lives. And I would imagine that some of you guys in some way or another have been a part of some sort of leadership training, in maybe your place of employment. I can remember when I worked for the Department of Transportation, there was a lot of different leadership training opportunities. There was actually something called a leadership academy that I got invited to be a part of for 1 year, where every month they would pay for a bunch of people to come from the different places in the state where they worked to the capital where the headquarters were for the Department of Transportation, and actually spend a day there being poured into by either guest speakers, or you would get reading materials or watch videos, whatever it was. But the goal was to train you up to be a good leader. And maybe you guys have invested on your own. There's no shortage of resources out there, whether it's online resources or books or seminars or leadership classes. There's obviously a lot that's invested in teaching people how to be good leaders. And whereas some of that stuff most certainly is good, there's one resource for a follower of Jesus, really for anyone, but that we know is better than any other resource, the resource that we should always be going to, because we know it always contains the perfect information, the best information we could ever look to, and that's God's word, right? That's our ultimate resource. So like with anything else, that's what we want to go to first and foremost when it looks, when we're looking at what it looks like to be a godly leader. The principles God feels are important about that. And we know God cares about that because he specifically talks throughout his Bible about what it looks like to be a leader for him. Basically, I can think of like Ephesians 5 talks about what it looks like to be like a godly leader in the house, like with husbands and wives. And then Ephesians 6 talks about what it looks like to be godly parents. 1 Timothy 3 talks about what it looks like to be a godly leader in his church, and how you're not even qualified to be a leader in God's church if you're not leading at your home well. And so the fact that God talks about it makes us know that it's something important to him, and it's something he wants to help us with, along with all these other things in our lives. Being a godly leader is something that we can look to him for guidance in his word, and look to him in the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do, which most certainly we want to do. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about this principle of godly leadership Again, it being applicable to whoever you are, probably in many different areas of your life. But we're just going to simply look at a leader in God's word, somebody that was used by him in a mighty way. And we're going to look at their life and we're going to see some principles that are some examples from their life that we would do well to listen or look to or glean from, if you will, and follow after, seeing as how God used them in a mighty way. So we're going to look at the life of a guy that you might know called David, who was a leader in for God's people in the nation of Israel, is that he was the second king of Israel. He was actually given a special designation by God that no one else ever was in the Bible, and that God called him a man after my own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14, and actually Paul or the Luke refers to it in Acts 13:22 as well, is David as a man after God's own heart. The idea there being that he was somebody that truly sought to follow the Lord or do what the Lord wanted him to do. Doesn't mean he was perfect by any means. And we know that from scripture that he struggled with sin just like the rest of us do, actually being guilty of things like murder and adultery. So he wasn't perfect, but overall he was somebody that sought to be led by the Lord. And that right there was a key thing that made him very successful, if not the most successful leader in the Bible. All right. So successful that God actually used him as a benchmark for all the other kings that came after him. Because if you're familiar with your Bible, there's this phrase that kept coming up in it saying, you know, fill in the blank, name of the king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David, his father, had done. Like all the other kings were kind of compared to him. I'm certainly glad that God doesn't do that right now, that we're all equal in Jesus through the blood of Jesus, because it would be discouraging if the Lord was like, but nobody was as holy as Michael Slivkoff, or nobody. All right. So in Jesus, we're all equal, but he was used as kind of a benchmark. Okay. So that's one of the reasons we want to look at his life. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, just to give you some background leading up to where we are at in 2 Samuel. In this previous chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and his son Jonathan have been killed by the Philistines. Jonathan being a close friend of David, and Saul not so much. As despite David being nothing but faithful to serve Saul as his king, as a soldier in his army, among many other things, Saul grew jealous of David over time, because David, a man after God's own heart, the favor of the Lord was evident in his life. And so he won many battles for God's people, for Saul, basically, as a soldier in his army. And as the favor of the Lord was evident in his life, his popularity grew amongst the people, and Saul became jealous of that. And it led to Saul unjustly pursuing David and trying to kill him because of that jealousy, which led to David having to hide and live in the wilderness. And despite Saul unjustly persecuting him, David was nothing but loyal to Saul, trusting in the Lord to defend him instead of feeling the need to defend himself, being convicted that he was not to lay a hand on God's anointed leader. And David never taking it upon himself to take the throne from Saul, even though the priest Samuel had prophesied that David would be Saul's replacement. David would be the king of Israel. And David most certainly had his chances, if you know your Bibles, to take that throne or take it into his own hands. But he never did that. He trusted God with that. And we actually see David in the first chapter of 2 Samuel lamenting or mourning for the loss of Saul and Jonathan. He's upset about it. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 2. So let me just read these seven verses really quick. We will pray over them and then we will go through it verse by verse. So 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, after this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. And so David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And when they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we pray for a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit's voice and leading as you speak this word into our lives, Lord. This example of a leader for you, a man after your own heart, something that we all desire in our lives. We desire for your will be done, not ours, knowing that your will is always good, pleasing, and perfect. And we know that's easier said than done. We have a natural tendency in our flesh to want to lead our own lives, but we want to be like David. And we want to, as we follow you, the people you've put in our lives to lead, we want them to follow us to you. We want to be that example of you so they see you and they see your will for their lives. And we just are faithful to point them to you, Lord. And so we know we have several people, all of us have people in our lives that we know are looking to us. And so we know this is an important principle to glean from your word, just like how to be a leader for you, a person after your own heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would really speak specifically to each of us and how to do that, how to follow the examples we see in your word with the people that you've placed in our lives to see you through us in the way we lead, Lord. So bless your word, bless your people, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to go through this section of scripture, and I'm simply just going to identify six leadership traits or qualities that I see in David's life that, again, we'd be well to learn from or implement in our own lives. Again, no matter what leadership capacity you're in. I mean, this is kind of suiting, seeing as Father's Day is coming up for the fathers, if you will. But it's just as suitable for mothers. It's just as suitable for anyone, coaching your kids' team in the community or in some sort of community volunteer group or in your workplace. They're all applicable to every single one of us in some way or another. So I encourage you to pay attention for that reason, all right? So it says in verse 1, after this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? So this is after the king of Israel has been killed, and one of the main leaders of his army. And so it's after this, David's inquiring of the Lord, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? This is where the cities where the kings would reside. And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, to which shall I go? And he said, to Hebron. So the first thing I want you to note, if you're a note taker, write this down. David was a leader that sought the Lord before acting. Now, if you remember, as I pointed out before, if you know your Bibles, David had already been told that he would be Saul's replacement. He would be the next king of Israel. So it's reasonable to, like, for any of us to think, you know, if I was in his shoes, that, all right, now's the time. I can take my throne. But what we see here is that he didn't take it upon himself to assume anything. All right. As being a man after God's own heart, it was important to him to not assume, but to stop and look and wait upon the Lord and wait for the Lord to tell him what to do. And he's very specific. He doesn't just, when he asks if he should go up to these cities and the Lord says go up, he's like, which one? Like specifically, he wants to know exactly what it is that God wants him to do. And this is such a great word for us, because far too often we can be people. I can be somebody that just tries to lead my own life rather than looking to the one that purchased it so that he could be the one leading it for me, which he's way more capable of doing. The longer I'm a Christian, the longer I realize that. Paul talks about this principle in Romans 12, 1 through 2. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." He spends the first 11 chapters expertly explaining how wretched we are as sinners to prove how great God's grace and love is for you in him saving us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he says the only rational response to what God has done for you, because he's given his life for you, you need to give your life to him. He's given his life so you should trust him with yours, seeing that he loves you more than anyone ever could, and he's only got good things for you. And he goes on to say, let your life be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Worship is always a response to something, and our worship to God is in response to what he's done for us. And the true way to worship God is to not hold any part of our life back, to give it to God, to look to him to lead us, not try to lead ourselves. And he goes on to say what exactly that looks like. He says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, before God came into your life, our flesh would follow the customs and ways of this world. Basically, to paraphrase that, you just do what you want to do. You see this, that looks good, I'm going to do that. Or this looks appealing, I'm going to do that. And God says, no, that was the old you. Or Paul's saying, that's the old you. Let God, which means you have to be actively a participant in this. You have to intentionally take the time to say, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to let God change the way I think. How do you do that? You look to God to lead you. You look to do what God wants you to do. You look to his word to guide you. You look to him like David is here. And you ask, what do I do in this situation? And he goes on to say, then you will learn to know God's will for you. See, we all pray that a lot. We want to know God's will for our life, but we skip this step. In order to know his will for his life, we have to first surrender our life to him. We have to be willing to do what he wants us to do. All right. And he goes on to say, or finishes verse 2 by saying, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And that's exactly why you want to let God lead you in life. You want to know his will. You want to be in his will, because his will is always good. It'll please you, and it's perfect. All right. My will for my life can never always be those things, but God's always will, okay? And Jesus told us the same thing in Matthew 10:39 when he said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. You're not going to be able to live your life truly, the best life, the abundant life that Jesus intends for you, unless you're willing to let go of it and give it to God. Let him lead you. And that's one of the major benefits of having a relationship with God, is that you no longer have to figure everything out in your life on your own. Basically, something that I know that I can struggle with, but now I have full access to the God of the universe. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me to guide me and lead me. And especially when it comes to leading others, I'm not the one responsible for that with God in my life. I can look to him to lead me as I lead others, but I got to be intentional about letting it happen, or it's not going to happen on its own. I got to take that time, like David here, to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to wait upon you, not wait upon myself or wait upon someone else. I want to go to you, and I'm going to wait for you until you speak, until you lead, until you tell me something from your word. And then I'll do what you say. And when you do that, some of the benefits are, number one, it relieves a whole lot of pressure. There's so much pressure in our lives so often on making the right decision. Of course, we don't want to lead our families in a bad direction. We don't want to lead anyone that we care about in the wrong direction. And sometimes there's really big decisions and there's a lot of pressure. But here's the thing. When you're letting God lead you, that pressure is all relieved, because you're not the one making the choices. You're just giving it to him. You're the middleman letting God steer. So you're just going to him. And so it takes a whole lot of pressure off you. And then also, as you've probably experienced in leading people, often when you're leading in a direction that somebody else might not agree with, there can be some criticalness that comes to you for that, right? But here's the thing. If you're, again, the one that, if you're going to God, if you're just doing what he says, then that criticalness really isn't against you. It's against the Lord. And you don't have to worry about answering that. You can just simply say, well, I'm just doing what I believe the Lord is leading me to do. And if you got an issue with it, go ahead and take it up with him. All right. So it makes things so much easier when we let God lead us. Okay. And then the second thing is that if people see that you're somebody that truly wants to follow the Lord in his will, especially other Christians, it's going to be way easier for them to submit and follow you as unto the Lord, if you will. Because the reality is, God's will is always good, pleasing, and perfect. So it's not a hard thing to follow. My will is, because I don't always get things right, but God's will isn't. Case in point, like for instance with my wife, if she sees that I'm the one calling the shots, that's going to be hard to follow sometimes because she's not always going to agree with the direction I'm going. And if she sees it's just me making that decision, I'm just going to be that knucklehead that she don't want to follow. But if she sees that my heart is a man after God's own heart, if she sees that I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord, I'm looking to his word, I'm waiting upon him, I'm waiting for him to tell me what to do, even if she doesn't understand or agree with that direction, but she sees that it's the Lord that I'm looking to lead us, that it's the Lord that it's coming from, she's going to be able to follow that, all right? Because that's her heart too. She wants to follow the Lord. So it's to our benefit in so many ways to let God lead us, because that is going to allow us to be a better leader, you know, in other people's eyes. So we want to be like David. We want to be people that seek the Lord before acting, all right? So that's the first thing. Going on to verse 2. It says, so David went up there and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him and everyone with his household or his family. And they lived in the towns of Hebron. So this is the second thing I want you to note here. David was a leader that didn't try to do things alone. As David moved into this calling God had for him as king, he made sure first and foremost to take his family with him, his wives and those of his household, and then some men who were close friends that he trusted, men that surely would go on to become, if you know your Bibles, David's mighty men, who were keys to victories over the enemies and all the battles he would have through his life. Men that were alongside of him and helped him in those battles against the enemy. And one thing this is important too, because it's never a weakness to ask for help, despite what this world would so often teach us, that you're just to pull up your bootstraps and do things on your own. I would say, and this is a principle that God backs me up in, so I'd say it confidently, is that it's a weakness to think that we have to do things alone in our lives, especially when it comes to being a leader. We're always going to be stronger and better off with the support and help of others around us. Like I said, that's a biblical principle. Ecclesiastes 4:12 tells us a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The writer, they're just using that practical example of how, like, the more strands you have in a rope, the stronger that thing is. And it's the same with us. The more people we have with us that we're doing things with, the stronger we'll be. And Jesus actually even set that example when he was sending the disciples out to go preach the gospel ahead of them in Luke 10:1. Said the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. Basically, he didn't send them out alone. He sent them out with support, you know, in pairs. And the reality is, we're always weaker and more susceptible to the enemy and his lies and attacks when we're alone. We need others there to encourage us against those lies that the enemy might be getting us to try to believe. We need others and their giftings, because we're all gifted uniquely. We're all important as part of God's body, as 1 Corinthians talks about, with Jesus as the head. And so we need other people's giftings to help us where we lack, where we're not gifted. We need others to correct us when we're wrong, because we're not always going to get things right. And we need those people to kind of see from an outside perspective, like, man, you're kind of going off base here. We need that in our lives. You know, I try to follow this example in anything I do. Recently, when I went to go teach this same passage down to those men of Calvary Chapel, Lebanon, I took some other guys with me because I knew that, quite frankly, as soon as I got done with that sermon, that I would be discouraged, feeling like it was the worst sermon ever and I totally blew it, like every time I teach. Like, that's going to happen after this. But I knew that those guys would be faithful to say, hey, God's word doesn't return void. God is going to honor his word. Like, speak that truth and that reality into me that I need to hear as the enemy tried to get me to believe something opposite, all right? And so, and also hold me accountable. I don't want to travel alone without any other guys, because those, that's just another opportunity for the Lord to, or the enemy to try to tempt or whatever. And so that's what we want to practice in our lives. And the other thing that, you know, I want to point out here that David did is he brought his family with him. Guys, we don't ever, guys and girls, people, we don't ever want to leave our families behind in anything the Lord is doing in our lives, but rather involve them as much as we practically can in everything that we're doing, because number one, we need their help and support. That's part of the reason why God's given you your families, because they're there of benefit for you, to encourage you, to help you. They have giftings that you don't have that you want to see and encourage in their lives, but also you want to experience the benefits of those. All right. And then you want them to be a part of everything Jesus is doing. You want them to see how real Jesus is. And so the more they're involved, the more they're going to be able to do that. And you're going to have those opportunities to say, look at what the Lord did, and prove that to them. That's something that my wife and I have been unified in from early on in our marriage when we had kids. Like, this principle of like always wanting to involve our kids in everything. And the Lord's allowed that. When we've been youth group leaders, we've involved our kids in youth group to see what the Lord's doing in that and be a part of that. I remember a young adult group, they were always involved. When we did kids ministry, they were involved with us. And there was I remember a time when, like, I'd gone on a couple mission trips, and I think the third mission trip I went on, I went down to Colombia, and up to that point I had this mindset of like mission trips being kind of a little too dangerous to bring my families on, like it was okay with me, but to risk, you know, like something bad happening to me, but never my family. And the Lord corrected me in the middle of that trip, just because I was always so blessed just to go on these trips, this time away with Jesus, just serving him, seeing him do these miraculous things somewhere else. And like the Lord's like, why would you want to rob your family of this? And from that point on, man, I came back and I'm like, no, we're going to do this together. And the Lord blessed us and opened up the door. We were able to bring my whole family on several mission trips, especially down to Colombia. And my kids, just the fruit of them seeing Jesus and then seeing Jesus use them. Like, I remember one of the biggest blessings that I saw when I took over as a pastor. That first Sunday I came, I got up early to get here and pray and get ready to speak. And my kids all got up with me, like early in the morning. And they're like, oh, we're going with you. And I'm like, you want to get up early and go to church? They're like, yeah. And that has never changed. It wasn't like a one-time thing. It's like my kids love coming to church. They love being with God's people. They love serving Jesus. And I don't have to like coerce them to doing that. And that I attribute to them being a part of everything God has done in our lives through the years. And so that's what you want as a parent. You want your kids to love Jesus. You want them to like see that he's the better thing and choose him. And now they're all in operating in their giftings that I've been able to see, and I've been able to encourage him. I've got my oldest son back in the sound booth where like he loves it back there, and he like picks it up and he's just running things. You know, my middle one, Benny, who's part of the worship team in the middle school group and sometimes comes and helps in worship here. He's like, the Lord's using that gifting, and he just loves to serve. I mean, he'll do whatever deacon in training stuff you need him to do. My other son, Solomon, who's coming into the middle school group and wants to serve the Lord in that way of worship. He's gifted in that as well. So that has come out of involving them, just simply involving them in everything the Lord was doing in our lives. And I would encourage you guys to, again, involve your families in everything the Lord's doing. Don't try to do things on your own, all right? Be like David, all right? All right. I'm getting kind of long-winded already. Sorry about that. Verse 4, it says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So the third thing I want you to note here is that David was a leader that didn't exalt himself, but rather let the Lord exalted him. See, he in no way had to make himself king or leader over the people here, but rather it was the Lord that exalted him in front of the people, and they recognized it. They saw the hand of the Lord on him. They saw the favor of the Lord, and as such, they wanted him to be their king. They wanted him to be the one that led them. See, our flesh can have this tendency to want to exalt ourselves or be recognized for our efforts or to think we deserve to be in certain types of positions of leading others. But remember, whereas that might be something that the world would teach is okay, that is not what we are to be about ever in the kingdom of God. There is only one person we're trying to exalt. There is only one person that should be getting any of the glory and all the glory, and that is God. We're not seeking any type of exaltation or glory for ourselves, because the reality is no matter how awesome you might think you are, or I might think I am, none of us are even near as awesome as Jesus Christ. He is awesome in a way that is unparalleled to anything else. And quite frankly, that's all I want somebody to see because of my lack of awesomeness. They don't need to see me. They need to see him. That's what's going to save them, not me. All right. I don't want the focus on me. And the thing is, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his Holy Spirit that's inside of you, there's really nothing worth following. Okay, that's the truth, all right? So if I try to exalt myself and all people see is me, number one, that ain't going to save anybody. But number two, that's really not going to give anyone anything to want to follow after or listen to. I'm just a poor substitute, okay, for the real thing, if you will. So like David, I don't want to put myself in a position of leading anybody or trying to exalt myself in front of others, but rather let the Lord place me in that position by just simply following him, letting him put his favor on you, his anointing on you, so that people see it's him that's doing it in your life. And the reality is you shouldn't have to ever put yourself in some position or talk yourself up to be put in some position, because God's word tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. If the Lord wants you there, he'll do it. And here's the thing. When you let the Lord do it, when it's evident that it's the Lord doing it in your life, you're going to be someone worth following, because ultimately God will use you to lead people to him in his will, which if you are truly being a godly leader, that should be the ultimate goal for anyone you have been charged to lead in your life. It's never about following us or what we want. It's always about following Jesus and letting people that are we've been placed over to follow us right to him in his will for them. It's always pointing to Jesus. All right. So that's the third thing. Don't be somebody that exalts yourself. You don't need to. Just follow Jesus and let him raise you up. Let him exalt you. Let him place his favor upon you. And when people see him in you, they will have no problem following you as unto him. Amen. All right. So it goes on. It says, and when they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. So the fourth thing I want you to note here is that David was a leader that wasn't bitter towards those who wronged him. As I already mentioned, Saul was somebody that unjustly persecuted David. But instead of seeing him be bitter and angry towards Saul, what we see here is for these guys that gave Saul a proper burial, David blesses them for doing that. He doesn't say, oh, that guy got what he deserved. Why are you just spending your time on him? That's not what he did. He's like, you guys did a great thing, which shows that David must have truly trusted that injustice done to him by Saul to the Lord and gave it to the Lord to help him deal with, because God must have helped David with any hurt he felt from that betrayal by somebody he cared about. Like, because you don't see any bitterness or anger, which is evidence of God working in life, because that's our natural tendency when people wrong us, to get angry, to want to have some sort of revenge, to want to be bitter, to want to see them get what they deserve. But what we see here is the opposite reaction. We see David show grace, which is evident of God's heart. As a man after God's own heart, that is what God does to people. That's what he's done to us, right? We deserve revenge. We deserve, for God to be angry at us and bitter because of our sin, but to smite us. But that's not what he's done. By his grace, he's chosen to forgive us, even showing his love and allowing his son to die for you when you didn't deserve it, all right? So David's reflecting that proper heart, which means he properly gave it to the Lord. And here's the thing. You're going to have people that wrong you in your life. You already have had people that have wronged you in your life, and that's not going to stop while we're here on this earth, especially when you're in a leadership role of some sort. Because what that often does is it just exposes you to more people that you're close to, that you care about, that are going to have the opportunity to do something unjustly against you. And sometimes it's inadvertent. Sometimes they don't mean to, but it's just taken that way. And sometimes it is on purpose, all right? But either way, it's going to hurt if you are leading them as God wants you to. Because the reality is, you cannot lead somebody effectively unless you love and care for them and have compassion on them as God does. And the reality is, what that leaves you vulnerable to is being hurt when somebody treats you wrong or does something wrong and unjust. But that is how you're called to lead, as God loves them, right? But like David, the reality is when that happens, when you do get hurt, you will have God there to help heal and comfort you, which he's more than capable of doing. And honestly, this is probably one of the hardest things we have to face in this life. When there's people we care about that treat us unjustly, when they wrong us in some way, and we really, I mean, sometimes we deserve it, I guess you could say. We've done stuff wrong to receive that treatment, but a lot of the times we haven't, or we can't see it. And that's hard to deal with. And honestly, when I became a pastor, like I said, it exposed me to more people I cared about, more people I was close to, and it amplified that in a way in my life, especially in the initial stages of ministry. When we were going through a transition, there were people that I really cared about that I never thought would, in a sense, kind of do something bad against me or say something bad against me, that did. And it was a very hard thing for me to deal with. And honestly, that was because I was trying to deal with it myself. I was just trying to, like, well, I'm the pastor. I have to be the strong one in this. I have to show no emotion and not let it be seen that it's bothering me. And I remember I was at this pastor's retreat, and we were having this time of prayer together, these lead pastors. And the Lord put a word on someone's heart where he's like, there's somebody here right now that's struggling with hurt and pain at being wronged by people, and you're not letting the Lord deal with it. You're not doing what, like David did here. You're not giving it to God. You're trying to deal with it. You're trying to bury it, and you just need to humble yourself and admit to God that you're hurt, and then he can help heal you. And I knew that was for me. It was the Holy Spirit just pressing that in my heart. That's you. And Jesus was like, you just need to be honest with me, and then I can help the healing process start. And I did. And the Lord at that moment met me, and all this weight was off my shoulders. And the Lord was that comforter. The Holy Spirit was that comforter that he's supposed to be. And the Lord started that healing process. And in the process of that, he reminded me that, Chris, this is exactly what I experienced on the cross. Because it was the very people I came to save that put me there and rejected me and crucified me. And my example was to love and forgive them. And need I remind you that it was your sin too, despite me loving you and coming, that crucified me on that cross. But you know what? I'm not mad at you. I'm not bitter at you. I love you. And I saved you anyways, despite that sin against me. So in sharing in that similar suffering to Christ, he helped me personally understand his love for me to an even greater degree. and understand the love I'm to have for others. He was teaching me through that, sharing in that suffering. And then by dying to myself and not reacting how I wanted to those people that hurt me, but rather giving it to God to deal with, it allowed him to heal me and comfort me. And it allowed me to experience some of that freedom of that resurrected life in that I didn't have to be bitter and angry. Who likes being bitter and angry? None of us like that. It's a horrible feeling. That's one of the benefits of the resurrected life we have in Christ, is that instead of carrying this hurt and this pain and having it lead to bitterness and anger, we're able to give it go to God, and he's more than able to comfort us and heal us and deal with it. We can trust him with it fully, and then we're free of that. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3 when he starts talking about embracing suffering in his life. A guy that went through obviously a lot of hard things. He's writing that from being in prison unjustly for just being a follower of Jesus. But he's talking about sharing in the sufferings of Christ so he can experience to an even greater degree the resurrection of Christ. That it's in sharing in those hard things that Christ really meets you and he reveals himself to you and he heals you. And he brings you through them. And you experience that freedom of that resurrected life, all right? And this is an important trait to understand that we see here. One of the most important traits, I would say here, of not being bitter to those that have wronged you. Because if we don't get this, it can lead to us becoming calloused and hard-hearted, thinking that we need to somehow protect ourselves. I'm not going to love people. I'm not going to open myself up to them. But here's the thing, if that's our attitude, we're never going to be able to correctly reflect God in his heart. We're not going to be able to be people after God's own heart, because that's not his heart towards people. He loves them. And here's the thing, people aren't going to really want to follow anyone that they don't think really cares and loves them. And ultimately, if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're opening yourself up, and you're just trusting God that even if I get hurt, you're going to heal me. And that just allows God's love to show and flow through you. And again, that is going to be an easy thing to follow and listen as people see that in you. All right. And worst case scenario, the other thing is I've seen this kind of lead people, this bitterness and this hurt, like carrying it around when people hurt them, clear away from God and his people. And that's the worst place you want to be. God's a place God certainly doesn't want you to, isolated, because that's where you're most vulnerable to the enemy, right? So this is important. We want to be people like David that aren't bitter towards those that have wronged us, all right? So going on, verse 6. It says, now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. So the fifth thing I want you to know is that David was a leader who encouraged those around him, all right? David saw these people doing something right in God's eyes, according to God's word, and he took the time to commend them or affirm it. This is a good thing that you're doing. Guys, with everything that we already know we've messed up in our lives, and with all of the criticalness that we often face in leading others, if we're just doing something or making choices that are different than the way they would do it, doesn't it feel so good when somebody actually takes the time to say, that is a good thing you did, or that is absolutely the Lord of the will, or the will of the Lord. That's right in line with God's word, or praise the Lord for what you do. Doesn't that feel so great? Man, my wife and I, this is something we've had to learn in our marriage, because whereas I grew up in a home with lots of affirmations, so that's an easy thing for me to take the time to say well done or good job, or, you know, like just give positive comments or affirmation. That's not an easy thing for my wife, because she didn't grow up in a home where there was a lot of affirmation. Not that her parents weren't proud of her and cared for her, but that wasn't just expressed so openly. And so it's not a natural thing. So early on in our marriage, here I am used to getting like those pats on the back and never getting them from her, because that's not a natural thing for her to do, to feel the need to do that. And I'm thinking, oh, you're just never satisfied, or, you know, am I doing something wrong? And my wife's like, no, I'm not used to that. So that was just something we had to learn early on in my marriage. And the one benefit of that, whenever my wife did get a compliment or affirmation, you know, like for instance, like when my wife actually says something, like specifically, not that she's not thinking this all the time, but when she actually says, man, that was a really good sermon, I'm just like, praise the Lord, man, the heavens must have opened up and the Lord just revealed himself in this place today. If my wife actually said that. Now, part of the problem there is that because of the spiritual battle, that we're in, like, I don't always hear the compliments that my wife gives. Like, for instance, she might take the time to say something like, oh yeah, that was a really good point you made in the sermon today. And all I ever hear is like, well, that just means that every other sermon I've ever done was pointless and there was nothing good in it. See, that's what I hear. And I have to take captive of those thoughts because the enemy wants to, you know, like put those lies in my head that are different than what she's saying. But nevertheless, that is something that, you know, like I try to be really intentional in my life. You know, Hebrews 10:24-25 gives us an exhortation regarding this. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. See, here's the reality. We're wired to need affirmation and encouragement. And in that passage, that's one of the main reasons why we can't forsake gathering together. Because the Lord says there is an encouragement. There's a motivation that needs to happen when you guys are together that can't happen any other way. And you guys are going to be like spiritually immature. You're going to be discouraged if that's not happening. So you need to be intentional about making sure that you are having fellowship with other believers so this can encouragement and motivation can happen. And so we want to be intentional about doing that. I've had a lot of bosses throughout my life that would never say anything to you unless you did something wrong. Not that you know, I'm not saying anything bad against them, but that's just kind of the tendency of the world is like, you know, if you get talked to, it's because you did something wrong. But if you're doing a good job, nothing gets said. We don't want to be like that. For the people the Lord's put in our lives to kind of be leaders in some way, our kids, our spouses, you know, our coworkers, our neighbors, whatever. We want to be people that take the time to affirm when they're doing things rightly according to God's word. Amen. All right. So that's the fifth thing. Be somebody that affirms people when they're doing good things in their lives. Now, it goes on to verse 7, and this is going to be the last point. Now, therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So the sixth thing I want you to note. David was a leader who encouraged those around him to move forward in life. What he encourages those that were serving under Saul to basically not dwell on something that they couldn't change, Saul's death, but to move forward in their lives, focusing on the here and now. He's like, okay, now I'm king, and we're going to be all about what the Lord is doing now, not what about the Lord has done in the past. See, we can have a tendency to kind of get stuck in the past. When something happens that's difficult for us to accept, or something happens that results in a dramatic change, or something happens that we just don't understand. And as such, one of the ways God wants to use us as leaders, one of the way he uses leaders in the Bibles that we see, is to keep people from staying in that place of complacency to where basically it's hard for him to do what he wants to do, or they're missing out on what it is that he is doing. But he uses leaders to move them forward, to be focused on the present. We see that with Moses all the time in the wilderness, right? A place full of lots of undesirable things for God's people, but that God was teaching valuable lessons, ultimately knowing that at the end of that 40 years, they were going into the promised land. So Moses was there as a leader of God to move them forward, keep moving them forward. We see that with Joshua. Moving them through the promised land because God wanted them to experience all the victories he had already won for them. Even though there are all these formidable enemies, the inhabitants of the land all around him. But he used Joshua to keep them moving forward. When I first took over in this church in that transition, I felt very strongly the Lord repeating this to me. Keep the people focused on moving forward. And one of the things, you know, I'd hear a lot is like, well, things are just different than they used to be. They're different than they used to be. And the Lord would speak to my heart. He's like, that's because you don't put new wine in the old wineskins. Just like he tells the people that are coming to Jesus in Mark 2 when he's baptizing people different than John. And he's just like, God's doing something new. It's not that necessarily it's better than what was before, but it was good before. It's good now. It's just different. It's new because we have a tendency to get stagnant when we're doing things the same all the time. So God has to shake things up. And when he does, they're supposed to be different. That's not a bad thing. We embrace the difference. Instead of being stuck in the past, we look at that difference and we say, God's doing something new. And if God is doing it, it's not a mistake because God doesn't make mistakes. And it's going to be good. So I don't want to miss out on this. And so the idea of leading always involves moving forward in some sense. And like David, we want to be those leaders that help people keep their focus on what the Lord is doing rather than leaving them in a place of focusing on what he isn't or what isn't going the way that we're used to, because his will is always good, pleasing, and perfect. And if our focus isn't on the here and now and what he's doing, we will most certainly miss out on seeing it. Not because the Lord isn't trying to show it to us, because we're distracted in our flesh by what we don't think we like or what we don't think we understand. We don't need to understand. We just need to, as we're exhorted in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. See, it's like a weight when we're stuck in the past. It just kind of slows us down. And it's like, no. We're focused on the path set before us with our eyes focused on Jesus, always following him, always moving forward. And God wants to use us as the people, especially in the seasons we're living in right now. All right, guys, because in case you didn't recognize this, last year's been pretty uncomfortable. But because of the Bible, we know that that's the way it's supposed to get. There's going to be more and more uncomfortable things the closer we get to Jesus' return. So we see those uncomfortable things and we don't focus on those, but we look up knowing our salvation is drawing near. We get excited as Christians. This is the most exciting time to live as a Christian because we see how close we are to Jesus' return. So that excites us. We're looking up. We're not looking at these uncomfortable things, and we need to be those that are leading others around us, reminding that to keep looking up. Keep looking to the Lord. Don't get sidetracked by these things. The Lord has work to do and it's exciting and we don't want to miss out on any of it. Amen? Amen. So why is this important? Well, this is important because just like we see in God's word, we need leaders to lead us to Jesus, and you are one of those leaders. We all need leaders in our lives. I remember when I was 10 years old, I remember when my parents got divorced. My dad shortly took off, never to be seen again after that. And I was broken. I was not a believer at the time. I didn't know the Lord. So I didn't have any real thing to hope in. And I was depressed and I was discouraged. I was suicidal. And my grandfather stepped in to be a leader in my life, to take the place of my father. And even though he wasn't my spiritual father, he wasn't the one that led me to Jesus, he was the one, unbeknownst to him, that God was using to lead me in the direction that I needed to go ultimately to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But the Lord used him, without him even knowing it, to lead me forward instead of being stuck in that place that was a horrible place. And the Lord has placed each of us in somebody's life to do that same thing. And just like David, ultimately what made him such a good leader was that he wanted to be led by the best leader, and that was the Lord. And same with us. That's the key to all of this. We can't do it by ourselves. You can't lead others without being led by the Lord yourself. So you just be like David. You be somebody that is a person after God's own heart. Lord, I just want what you want. I just want to be led by you. And you take the time to do that. You make him the priority. You devote yourself to the word. You devote yourself to praying. You devote yourself to fellowship with other believers. You devote yourself to the breaking of bread, remembering the cross, remembering your salvation. That's how you'll be able to be led by him. And then as you follow him, you lead others to him. Amen? All right. Well, that should give you plenty to talk about for your home groups tonight. Whether you're just at home with your families or you're with other believers, take the time right now. I if you're anything like me, leading others can prove to be very challenging. And you might feel like you're struggling to do that as a spouse, as a boss, as a parent. And you just might simply, you know, like the Lord's speaking to you tonight, going like, man, I just want to be a person after God's own heart. And you just need help. And just be honest with your brothers and sisters about those struggles. Maybe things the Lord's taught you, like some victories he's given you. And just pray with one another about those things. There's no shame in God's family, all right? And part of gathering and having fellowship with each other is being open and honest, not trying to do it ourselves, just like David, doing it with other people and being those that encourage and motivate one another, all right? So God bless you guys. Have a great evening.